Jim says this about himself. He says his passion is to identify and train leaders who will in turn train and mentor young leaders for biblically based evangelism. Jim has been privileged thus far to preach and teach youth ministry in a variety of cross-cultural settings, including South Africa, Egypt, Kazakhstan, and Peru. But he has a passion, and he feels like a calling to do some teaching in Cuba. I know there are about five of you at least in here that would be very glad to be with him there, those of you who have just returned from Cuba. He's married. His wife's name is Fran. They have three children, 5, 3, and 3 weeks or something. 3 months, so they are all in Orlando area, but with family at this point. And Brother Jim, we are glad that God has brought you to this place. He and I will be talking later this afternoon about where his ministry there, based with ILI in Atlanta and Asbury and Cuba and the church there, how this is just one other little strand of what God is trying to put together here, and we'll be talking about that later on. But Brother, after Mark sings, we'll be so glad to hear God speak through you. So, Mark.
Got it? Is that better?
Say that again for the tape. Come and see.
The last time I was in Florida, I'm embarrassed to say it was not a great experience. I went to a church on a missions conference, and when I got there, I sent the picture of myself and my family to the church, and it was sent to this older gentleman. He was a retired gentleman. He'd just gotten a new computer and a new scanner. And I guess he was having fun with it. And I got to the church, and I walked in, and my picture was up on the wall with my family, and this guy had scanned hair on my head. And my wife walked up and said, "Who's that guy with us?" It's really not that funny. But I looked at it, and I thought, after I saw that picture of hair on my head, I thought, thank you, Jesus. It was bad. It was really bad. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad you did give me hair. That was bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We're already feeling so blessed by your word and by the music and by the worship. And now we pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would pour down on us. Lord, we don't have a lot of time together, but we know that your Spirit can move in the shortest amount of time, and so we come and pray that your heart would move through us. And God, if there's anything here that you want me to put aside, if you want to put all of this aside, then praise God, we'll do it for you. You just show me as we speak, as I speak. Show us, Lord, what it is you want to show us. In Jesus' name. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you, James, for allowing me to come and bring me down here. I want to thank Steve Harper has been an important influence on my life when I was at Candler, especially at Asbury, especially in this area we're going to talk about now. I took a course on the saints, a course from which I still quote. About a year ago, when I went to Kazakhstan, to Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, a city that was closed up until about 10 years ago to closed city, those folks had never seen anybody outside or inside up until just a few years ago. Some missionaries went in and opened up that city after perestroika, went in and opened up that city. And when that happened, the church was birthed. And I had the privilege of a year ago to see that church and to see what was happening. It's like you want to go to a church that's the second chapter, that's just a book of Acts. That's it, because all the people in the church are only 6, 7, 8 years old in the Lord and just growing in the Lord. I'm working for this Young Leaders Initiative where we're training up young leaders to reach the next generation for Christ, and all of these folks are young leaders. They're all 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old folks, many of them leading cell groups that have multiplied several times over. One girl I can think of, this girl, Irina, 19 years old, she'd been leading cell groups for 3 years. And her cell group had multiplied several times over, just the leadership as she was reaching people for Christ, and they're reaching them. And while I was over there, I was teaching on this subject that I'm going to talk to you about today, this whole teaching on intimacy with God and on prayer and seeking the face of God. And I made this statement to them, and my translator was there, this 20-year-old girl, and she was translating as we went. And I made the statement, I said, you can't take people further than where you are in your prayer life. You can't take people further than where a leader can't lead people where he or she has never been. And so I was made that statement, and so I said, I want you to break up in the groups, and I want you to talk about your prayer life and where you are in the Lord. And this 20-year-old girl turned and she looked at me and she said, Jim, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. She said, you said you can't take people further than where you've been and where you are. I said, that's right. And she said, well, would you talk to me, would you tell me about your prayer life? I want to learn about your prayer life. And I looked at her and I said, well, let me tell you what I used to do. I used to have, and she said, no, I don't want to know what you used to do. She said, will you tell me about your prayer life now? What's going on now? And I said, well, in the height of my prayer life, it was like this. No, I want to know what your prayer life is like now. I want to learn. And my other American buddy was with me, and he said, well, he has to commute like an hour to work. He has 3 kids under 5, blah, blah. He was trying to help her. She's like, yeah, well, what about your prayer life? And finally, I just looked at her, and I said, Aaliyah, my prayer life is a used-to-be thing. It's not a now thing. I pray when I can. I pray to work. But I'm not really spending the kind of quality time that it takes to get alone with the Lord and to hear from Him and see Him. She looked up at me and tears kind of rolling down her face, and I didn't know where we were going with this. And she said, can I pray for you? And I said, would you? She said, I promise you I will. She said, when you go home, I'll pray for you. I just got a note, an email about a week ago from another girl who was also in that prayer group that's been praying for me. They said, we're still praying for you. And when she said that to me, I started on a journey of conviction. I'm sharing with you now a journey of conviction and conversion in this whole area of the prayer life. And I want to show you a recent study. Just you do the study yourself. Go back and study the prayer life of Jesus. Go back and walk through the passage. I can never tell you in the amount of time all the richness and all the depth that's there. If you just study the prayer life of Jesus, just take every single passage about pray, whatever of Jesus, it is convicting. I began that study. I came back home and began this journey of prayer, and my prayer life has deepened so much in the last year. It's still far from where it needs to be. But I began to see in Jesus' own life, when Jesus said things like this, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that with authority because that's exactly the way that He lived His life. He lived His life in such a way. Now, Jesus, remember this, Jesus, the Son of God, you know, born of a virgin because the Holy Spirit bore Him. If anybody could sacrifice their prayer life, maybe it would be Him because He's already connected, right? And if we look at Jesus' life, and if Jesus was turned on to this thing, prayer, if He felt the need and the dependence to fall on His knees before God on a regular basis and a constant basis, then what does that mean for us? And so when Jesus stands up and He tells him, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The disciples knew that the authority that was behind that statement was a man who did that on a regular basis. And I know that because I've gone back through and studied it. Y'all, we miss it because so many times it's talking about something Jesus did and the focus is on, for example, His baptism. And so we read the baptism, but right in the middle of that baptism it said, Greek present continuous said, and Jesus was praying. You see, and we don't read that because we pass over, but when Jesus walked up to in obedience to the Father to pray, to be baptized, He was in a spirit of prayer. He was praying. He was seeking the face of God. This was in His early days before ministry got busy, in His seminary days or His preparation days. He was displaying right there this sense that as He went before baptism, He was praying right there in front of everybody, just to the point that Luke felt the necessity to put that in there. He was praying, and He was seeking God. John 5:19, Jesus says this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. Remember that? Nothing by Himself. He knew exactly what He was talking about His own life. I can do nothing by myself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Jesus did not do anything that he didn't see the Father doing at first. How many times do I think that what we do, as Henry Blackaby says, is that we go throughout our day, and at the end of the day, we look back and we say, God, I did all these things. Please bless it. Jesus never lived his life that way. He felt such a need. He was determined in his own life to be dependent on the Father, that his dependence drove his life. He said, I cannot do anything except by the way that God shows me how to do it. And so he did it only after he saw the Father do that. You say, I couldn't do anything if I had to wait until I saw what the Father did to do it. That's the way Jesus lived his life. He didn't do anything until he saw the Father do it. And he said to us, I want you to go and do likewise. Do the same things that I did. And the disciples understood that. So he depended on looking. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. So not only did Jesus look and he did what he saw, after he saw what God did, then he did that. He heard, he listened, and I only do what I hear and what I see. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. He saw, he heard, he did. The explanation of his life, the reason Jesus could say that I see, I look, I do, I hear, I do, is because the Father was the explanation of his life. That's why the humility of Jesus drips off the pages of Scripture. Because why? Because it wasn't about him, and he knew that. Even as he was leading people to himself, even as he was saying, you know, come to me, all you are thirsty, come and drink, he sensed and he knew that he was drawing them to himself, but his dependence as a man was completely on the Father. And so there was this humility that dripped to the point that all these non-Christians just loved him, non-believers loved him and wanted to be with him all the time. Even if he was hard on sin, they wanted to be with him because of the dripping of this humility and this dependence on God. And as he depended on God, then he did the work. He saw, he heard, he did. The explanation of his life was his Father. And the Gospels are full of evidence of that. That's why I'm encouraging you to go check it out. The depth and the constancy of Jesus' prayer life is remarkable, and it proves something. It proves that Jesus was dependent on his Father and felt the need to be dependent on his Father. Just if you look at his prayer life alone, as he sought the needs of God, as he sought him out after and before, everything that so many things that happened in his life, the Gospel writers record it. So that if prayerfulness from Jesus then proves Jesus is dependent, then prayerlessness by us proves what? It proves our independence from God. That when you and I say that I don't have time to pray, what we're really saying is I can do this better independent from God because I don't have time to get aside and to listen and hear. There's too many other things to do, and I'm too important. I've got stuff I've got to do. So that prayerlessness in our own life, when we let that sink into our own life as I did, when prayerlessness sinks in, then what we're saying is we're saying that I can do this independent of the Lord. I don't need the Lord. It proves independence. And what I need to do is, Joy Dawson says, Joy Dawson, one of the founders with Lauren Cunningham, Youth with a Mission, one of the early Bible teachers with that ministry, what she said was that we need to not stop. We need to stop repenting from our prayerlessness and begin to repent of our pride. Because ultimately, the root of prayerlessness is pride and unbelief. And so what we do when we don't pray, when we refuse to seek the Father, is that the pride is seeking in. And we're saying, I can do it independently of the Lord. I can do it myself. Prior to Jesus' ministry, we see him praying at the baptism. During great acceptance in the ministry. Now here's a temptation, isn't it? As Jesus' ministry increased in acceptance, as the people, the droves of people came to his side, as the demands increased, as every morning that he got up and people were at his door, as the night came and they were still at his door and the healings were taking place and the power, isn't that the time that we become so tempted to say, you know, my prayer life back then, and our testimony becomes, you know, I had prayer back then. I used to pray, and now I'm here and I've got stuff to do in ministry. Jesus didn't seem to be impressed with the stuff to do in ministry. He was not impressed. What he was impressed with was his Father and his need for dependence to continue that. He didn't look back as a testimony a long time ago, as I was trying to do, and say, boy, I used to be a prayer warrior, but I'm not now because I'm so busy with ministry. What we do as pastors oftentimes, and y'all, this is so important. I don't know where you are in ministry, but when you get to the place that the busyness of ministry begins to seep in, I know you got the busyness of school right now, but people are coming and they need counseling and they need healing is taking place and they need your counsel and they need your advice. It is so easy to push the prayers aside and to say this, others are praying for me. I'll have others pray for me, and we get other people to pray for us because we've got to do the things that God wants us to do. But you'll never bring your people further along in their relationship with God than you are. I can say that with a little bit more authority now. We'll never do that. That we've got to have our own prayer life and our own seeking. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, you don't need to look here. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1 if you want to, because I'm going to show you that passage. It's powerful. But Luke chapter 5 verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him. You hear that? The news is spreading. The crowds are coming and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Again, the Greek present continuous is he was withdrawing and praying. You understand? It was not that people brought him people to be healed and so he withdrew one time and prayed. As the ministry increased, as the healings increased, as the depth of ministry took place, Jesus was, Luke tells us, Jesus was withdrawing and praying. Verse 17 of that says, the Pharisees, listen to this sentence, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. In other words, this is the place where the bishops and the superintendents, he's gaining attention. Everybody wants to appoint him here or appoint him there. He's gaining the attention. He's got the folks. He's got them there. You think, now I got to stay here with these people. You know, I got to stay with the bishop and district superintendent. He was not impressed by that. He was always withdrawing and praying. It didn't matter who was there. In Matthew chapter 14, there was another heavy day. John the Baptist had just been murdered. The feeding, and after John the Baptist had been murdered and the trauma of that day, as the day progressed, he tried to get alone. He kept trying to get by himself, trying to get alone. He went off to get by himself. Remember the feeding, the 5,000 men came, plus women and children. They came, and so he fed them, and then what did he do as soon as he fed them? He did what? He got alone. He would never sacrifice. He refused to sacrifice it. So if the pressures of the ministry pushed him to late that night, he was trying to do it earlier, but if they pushed him to late that night, he's still not going to sacrifice it because he's not going to sacrifice prayer time. He's not going to let ministry, do that. Mark chapter 1, a fabulous passage here to show the power of this right in the heart of his ministry. And how the increase is pressing in upon him, and he won't sacrifice it. Read with me from verse 21. And we're going to read through 21. Let the text preach to us. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. He's teaching. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, they liked his teaching. They liked his preaching. It was something that they looked forward to. They wanted to be there and hear it. People were impressed by it. Verse 23, and just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Even the demons are calling out, and they know who he is. Man, I pray the prayer all the time. I pray, and I know what I'm praying. I mean, I don't know what I'm praying, but I understand. I pray, I say, God, I want Satan to know who I am. You know, Satan's not omniscient. And I want the devil to know who I am. I want to have such a powerful ministry that Satan knows who I am because of the fruit that's happening in my life. I want him to know. Not because of the trials and the temptations that may come across that, but because of the fruit, the things that are happening. In verse 24, and they were saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Verse 26, and throwing him into the convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits to obey him. And watch the verse 28. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. It's increasing. Verse 29. And immediately after they had come out of him, the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon Peter. And here's where he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 32. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, They began bringing to him all who were ill. This is late. The sun has set. Ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at his door. Now, how popular can you get? The whole city had gathered at his door. Here he is in the peak of that popularity, the peak of his ministry time, the peak of the busyness of it all. I think I'm busy. You can't be any busier than that. I think I'm too busy to pray. You can't be any busier than that. The whole city was at his door. Verse 34, and he healed many who were ill. He did that. When there were needs, he met them with various diseases and cast out many demons. Y'all, this is a heavy day. This is a long day. He's got to be tired. And he was not permitting the demon to speak because they knew who he was. He has got to be tired at this point. Verse 35, the verse you're familiar with, maybe not in context, maybe. And in the early morning, the King James says, and long before day. In other words, long before day sounds to me like in the middle of the night. Now that was a long, heavy day he had had, but he said to himself, I cannot, I will not, I absolutely must not allow the busyness of ministry to cut out my prayer time. I'll have it in the middle of the night. And that's when he had it. So he has his prayer time in the middle of the night. He gets alone with the Father and seeks his face. And I want you to see what comes out of it. And he departed to this lonely place, and he was praying there. Verse 36, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. I'll tell you something. You already see where I'm going with this, don't you? You get serious about your prayer life and you spend time alone with God, and people are not going to understand that. What's the saying? If you don't manage your own life, somebody else will. They will try to manage you out of that because they don't understand that. And here's the disciples. Jesus goes to get alone to pray. Now, he did this all the time and they understood that, but they didn't. They wanted, where is he? Where's Jesus? I wonder what's happening. Why didn't he hear? And somebody said, well, he's probably off praying again. That's what he always does at times like this. And so they went and they hunted him down. And they found him. And they found him praying again. Is it any mistake that in Luke chapter 11, 1, it says, and Jesus was praying and they waited till he finished. And then they said, now will you teach us how to pray? Jesus studied Jesus in terms of his teaching on prayer, very little teaching on prayer. You know where they learned it? They learned it from hunting him down and finding him. Oh, there he is. Because he was always going off and praying. That's how your people are going to learn about prayer. Not from the way you teach it, but from the... They're always, where is he? Oh, he's in his office again praying. She's in her office again. Where she's gone off on a retreat again. They're not going to understand that. You're going to come home and they're going to say, how was your vacation? You know? Because they're going to be hunting for you. There was a lot of people here. Look what he says in verse 37. And they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. In other words, why are you doing this? There's stuff to do in ministry. But Jesus would not sacrifice that. Then in verse 38, this is very important, he said to them, let us go somewhere else. You saw that passage on the screen. Let us go somewhere else. There was a lot to do there. There was a lot of ministry to do. There was fruit being born. It was only because Jesus would not sacrifice that prayer time. He would get up in the middle of the night and he would do it, that he knew he was not to stay there. So that out of this prayer life came his direction. He said, I see what my Father does and I do it. I hear, I listen. He realized at the end of that one tough day, you know what, we've had a great day, but I haven't heard in a while. I haven't heard since this morning when I was up in the middle of the night. And so he goes and gets alone. He hears and he comes back. He says, we can't stay here. I know there's a lot to do, but we've got to go. And so they leave. They go. Verse 38, they leave there. You can see from that passage he learns. And then verse 39, and he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and teaching and casting out demons. You know what that tells me? The next day was just as heavy as the first one. He goes off traveling and teaching and preaching again. So in the middle of the night, you think in the middle of the night, here he was alone, you know, he'd had this, maybe we could just rest this morning and go. This was two busy days. I don't know how busy your life is, but it's not busier than that. The heavy load was there. Jesus said, I will not sacrifice my time alone. If you go through passage after passage after passage, every time you turn around, Jesus is getting alone with the Father. He's praying. Remember the transfiguration. Jesus didn't necessarily go up. I don't think he went up on the mountain to be transfigured. We've got theologians in here. Maybe I'm wrong. According to the passage, he just went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He got up on the mountain, and he was praying, and it was while he was praying that his face was changed. is not while he was preaching or teaching that his face was changed. And I'm reminded back to Moses. Remember, it was when Moses went up on the mountain and was alone with God that the anointing came on his life. The anointing in your ministry and in my ministry will not come from the preaching and the teaching and the healing and the caring. It's going to come from not sacrificing that prayer time, but doing whatever it takes to get alone and get off in the wilderness and go alone with Jesus. Right before I came down here, my son Daniel, who's 2.5, this was day before yesterday. It was the night before we were going to Disney World the next day. I know I'm not supposed to go to Disney World. I shouldn't tell you that. But so the next, we were going to Disney World the next day, and we made the mistake of telling them, you don't tell 3 kids under 5 that you're going to Disney World. It's a mistake. You just show up, okay? So that night it was about 10 o'clock and I had totally lost control. Their mother was out shopping for some last minute things and the boys were up and down. They couldn't go to sleep. And Daniel came walking down the steps. He was trudging down the steps and he was saying something to me. And I kind of barely heard out of the corner of my ear, Daddy, will you hold me? And I heard that. And, you know, I started in my thing. I said, okay, I guess you just don't want to go to Disney World. That's fine. We'll just stay here at home. You know, I mean, I'd lost control. I was out of control. We'll just stay here. And he kept coming down the steps, and he kept following me. And I kept on my thing. And every time he tried to talk, I'd say, well, you don't have to go to Disney World. It's fine. It's great parenting skills, by the way. And finally, when he got down in the kitchen, he walked in, and he goes, Dad, one thing. I go, what? 2.5 years old. He goes, maybe when Mom comes home, she'll hold me. I'm not sure if he was manipulating me or if it was the real thing. But I tell you this, that God just immediately drove it home to me, just immediately in that moment. He said, Jim, I want to hold you. I want to hold you. You're too busy for him to hold him. You're too busy for me to hold you. I want to hold you. I always have time. I want to hold you more than anything else, more than I want you to bear fruit, more than I want you to preach well, more than I want you to teach well, more than I want you to heal or counsel. I just want to hold you. I just want to anoint you. I want to use you, but I've got to do it out of the relationship. You've got to not sacrifice the prayer time, no matter what else happens in your life. Get alone with me. That's when you will be transformed. That's when it's going to happen. And I just said, oh, Father, I repent. As we close, I just want to ask you 2 questions. I kind of referred to this earlier. If Jesus needed all that time, I couldn't even touch on it, but go back and study over and over again as he stopped, went off, was withdrawing and praying, if he needed it, then how much more do we? And then the second question, already referred to as well, do we need to repent of our pride? Do we need to repent of the independence and how we've said to God, we don't need you? We do, but we really don't. We really don't. What we really need to be doing is about the busyness of our lives, whether it's business or whether it's whatever it is. We don't have time to pray because we really don't believe. Jesus believed. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I just want to pray for you. If anybody would say to me, will you pray for me? Y'all, I'm learning this. God's teaching this to me, so I'm not there. If you just say, I just need prayer in the area of my prayer life. I want to deepen in my prayer life. I want to take the time that it takes. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you. And would you pray for me like those girls and those guys over in Kazakhstan are praying for me now? Oh God, I pray that you just bless those folks. Bless these folks right here. Bless us now, Lord Jesus. Jabez prayed in his prayer. He said, oh God, bless me. But he wanted to be blessed so he could be a blessing to others. But he also understood that blessing, that we need the relationship with you. We need you so bad. And we forget. We tell ourselves that we need it. We talk about needing it, but we don't own it. God, help these people to own it. And help me to own it, God. My own life so that I know that I cannot sacrifice the prayer time. I can sacrifice. I can be weak in organizational development. I mean, weak in preaching. But if I'm a spiritual leader, I can't be weak in being spiritual. I've got to be a man after your own heart. Oh, God, bless them. Bless these folks in this room as they're moving out in ministry all over the place, whether it's businesses or whether it's ministry or wherever it is they're going. God, just give them a new heart and give us all a new heart of dependence where you're just drawing us to you and saying, more than anything else, let me hold you first. And then I'll use you. Oh, God, just bless them now. and bless us so that we own it, so that we can be spiritual leaders that our people will follow. As my friend Paul Bedour says, our people don't need organizational people. They need people who are leading them spiritually in the deeper walks with you. Help us to do that. You did it. Now help us to follow you. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.